So a few moments ago, we read from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and it's there in your program if you'd like to have a look at it. Otherwise, it's in the Pew Bibles. I think it's on page 807. And as I said earlier, even though this story takes place, it could be weeks or even up to months after this first night of Jesus' birth. I think that it really is one of the best stories that we can read for a Christmas Eve candlelight service, because this story captures perfectly two very different ways that people approach Christmas itself. And I want to show you that tonight in Matthew chapter 1. Right in the very first verse, in verse 1 of chapter 2, we're introduced to the people involved here in this event. You see it there. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Now, the Herod in this story was known as Herod the Great, and he ruled in Judea from about 37 BC, 37 years before the birth of Christ, give or take, was installed as a Roman governor. Not actually as a king, but as a governor of the Roman province of Judea, where Jerusalem is located. Now, Herod was not Jewish. Herod was an Idumean by birth. He was from the nation of Edom. Edom, for the Old Testament background, Edom was descended from Esau, Jacob's brother. Do you remember the story in Genesis 25 where Esau comes in and he's dead tired and he says, oh, give me some of that pottage, give me some of that chili that you're making on the stove. And Jacob says, you have to sell me your birthright. And so Esau sells his birthright and the right of his blessing to his brother. Well, that was Esau. Esau's descendants were the Edomites. That's who Herod was. He wasn't from the Jewish nation. He was from Edom. A few years after Herod was installed as the Roman governor of Judea, he went to Rome, and actually the Roman Senate voted to name him. They invested him with the title King of the Jews. And so he took that title very seriously. He came back to Jerusalem, and he began to just throw himself into this role of being a faithful son of the Jewish covenant. He built himself a palace. He gathered a royal court together. He started these building projects all over Judea. The most famous one was a 47-year building project in Jerusalem, a temple that he built there to show everybody what a great faithful Jew he was. Part of that temple still stands today. It's the Wailing Wall in the eastern part of Jerusalem, and one of the retaining walls from Herod's temple. So Herod did everything that he could to show himself to be, even though he wasn't a member of the Jewish nation by birth, he wanted to show himself to be a good, faithful son of the covenant, scrupulously adhering to the Jewish ceremonial laws and bolstering his image wherever he can. So now you can understand in verse 2, here come these wise men from the east, and what's the first thing they ask? Where is he who is born king of the Jews? Now you can understand why he's troubled at that, more like abject panic, because here he is. He had been spending decades making himself look like the king of the Jews, but now here's one who was born king of the Jews. And now his kingdom and everything he built was in jeopardy, because if he had that right by birth, then Herod couldn't stand. So for all his pious outward appearance and careful playing the part of a faithful son of the covenant of Abraham, Herod hated the thought that someone else belonged on his throne. Historians tell us, but that by this time in his reign, Herod had actually executed several people who he thought were threatening his throne. Among them, one of his wives and two of his sons, Alexander and Aristobulus, were strangled to death in 7 BC because Herod thought they were getting too popular with the Jewish people and might overthrow him. So when the wise men came looking for the new king, Herod knew what he had to do. What does it say in verse 8? He says in verse 8, he sent them to Bethlehem saying, go, search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Herod put up a front of wanting to worship Jesus, but in reality, he wanted to make war on Jesus. He wanted Jesus dead. He had already killed others to protect his throne, and this baby would be no different. Now, the wise men, on the other hand, really did come. What's the first thing they say? It's interesting that the only words that are quoted from the wise men in this passage are in verse 2. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Now, we sang the song, We Three Kings, but these men were not likely kings themselves. The word in the Greek here in verse 1 is magi. You ever heard the magi referred to? The wise men called magi. And the idea was that they were like court astrologers and magicians. They were wise men and counselors to the kings. Close counselor, if a king needed to know what to do, they would call the magi. And the magi would come and give them advice and counsel. In the Old Testament book of Daniel, if you know the story of Daniel, he became a counselor to the king. He was probably invested with that title, Magi. Daniel, in Babylon and later on in Persia, would have been in the class of counselor called a Magi in the court of Nebuchadnezzar and Darius. So they weren't kings, but they were immensely important dignitaries. But they were not coming to receive honor. They were coming to give honor to Jesus. Herod had an empty promise of worship. Oh, let me come and worship him. But his malicious heart was ready to murder Jesus. But the wise men's hearts, what does it say in verse 10? It says they rejoiced with exceeding great joy when they saw the star drawing them to Jesus' dwelling. And when they came into the house, what did they do? They didn't act very much like foreign dignitaries, did they? What did they do when they came into the house? They fell down, it says, in verse 11, and worshiped Jesus. Now think about this for a moment. Jesus at this time would have been from a few months to maybe a year or so old, so maybe he was just old enough to sit up by himself. Maybe Mary still was holding him. Maybe he was toddling around the house. But in any case, a little tiny kid. And here come these great dignitaries, heads of state, men who carried the weight of the entire empire on their shoulders, and they bowed down before him. Now, how many of you were paying attention several years ago when former President Obama caught heat for bowing in front of the king of Saudi Arabia? Do you remember that? Because heads of state don't bow. Because when you bow as a head of state, what are you implying? That the whole nation is bowing with you. And so for these men to do this, they were, when they bowed before Jesus, they were saying, all of Persia bows with us. All of Babylonia bows with us. All of these empires are bowing with us to you, Jesus. Think of that. They came and they offered him their obedience. They offered him their gold, their wealth. They offered him frankincense. Incense was used for worship. It's used to represent prayer. They gave him their wealth. They gave him their worship. Myrrh, the song that we sang, myrrh was used in embalming. It was used in the grave in the grave clothes as a spice. When the women came at the end of Jesus' life to bind him and wrap his body, they brought myrrh. And so these wise men were saying, you have our obedience. You have our wealth. You have our worship. You have my very last breath belongs to you, Jesus. That's what they were saying. All of it belongs to you. Herod wanted to bring war on Jesus. The wise men wanted to bring worship to Jesus. What did you come to bring to Jesus tonight? When you came here tonight, why did you come? Did you come here to make a good showing? Being a good, faithful son, good, faithful daughter? Did you come here tonight because it makes you look good to sing Christmas carols, to read scripture and bow your head and pray on Christmas Eve? Like Herod, going through all the motions to look like a faithful and religious individual, but deep down you hate the thought that Jesus belongs on the throne of your heart instead of you. That he demands your obedience. He demands your wealth. He demands your worship. He demands your life. You'll play nice a couple times a year. But when you leave here tonight, you won't give another thought to the kinship of Jesus Christ until you get here next Christmas Eve. Because deep down inside, you resent his claim on the throne of your life. You do know, don't you, that someday you will be called to account for your refusal to worship. No matter how many good deeds you've done, no matter how personally upright and moral you have been, no matter how many Christmas and Easter services you've sat through, none of it will save you on that day. If you insist on clinging to your own self-determination, if you spend the rest of your life refusing to surrender to Jesus Christ, that petty kingship that you have declared over your life, and you continue to deny that you are a rebel and a usurper, then the day will come when he will simply take that throne from you at the last judgment. And your knee will bow. And your tongue will confess that he is Lord, but by then it will be too late for you. And you will spend all eternity under the burning wrath of God in hell. Stop masking your war on Christ with superficial worship. Have you come here tonight with genuine worship in your heart? You know that Jesus belongs on the throne of your life. You know that he deserves your obedience, your wealth, your worship, everything down to your dying breath. But you don't know if he'll receive you. You know what you've been. You know what you've done. You know just how dark and twisted and sinful you are deep down. And you can't see how Jesus could ever accept you. How could he ever accept my worship? You know, there's one more thing about the wise men that you need to understand. There's one more thing about their arrival here in Jerusalem that we need to see tonight. As I said, they were most likely from the old Babylonian and Medo-Persian empires. If you know your Old Testament history, you know that they belonged to the empires that destroyed Jerusalem 500 years earlier. In 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came and he destroyed the city and carried the people of Judah off into captivity. And these kings, these magi, these wise men were descendants of the ancient enemies of the Jews. When they walked into Jerusalem, they had no reason whatsoever to believe that the king of the Jews would accept them. But they came anyway because they wanted to worship. Will he accept us? We don't know. But we want to worship. Friend, if that is you tonight, even if you have been an enemy of God all of your life, even if you have hated and rebelled and kicked at him for years, if you come to him in repentance tonight, he will accept you. Because Jesus was born on a night like this, so that he could save you from a darkness like this. We're going to read a scripture passage in just a few moments from the Gospel of John. And as I read it, I want you to listen very carefully when we get to verses 12 and 13. Because it says, to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Friend, when you receive him, When you come to him in repentance and lay your whole life before him, turning from yourself and your sin and trusting in him alone for your forgiveness, he gives you the right to be a child of God. Jesus Christ suffered the penalty of your rebellion on the cross so that you could be freed from your guilt and shame before him. Why don't you make this the night when you drop the act? Stop putting up the front of being a good religious person while all the while your heart seethes in rage against Jesus' claim on your life. Have done with your rebellion against him. Stop running from his call. Stop ignoring what you know you need to do. He has brought you here tonight so that you can finally come to him. You can bow before him. You can give him your wealth, your worship, and right down to your dying breath, because he has promised to receive you and to give you the right to be called a child of God. So come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Father in heaven, I pray that here in this room tonight, that there would be the hearts of the Magi and not the hearts of Herod. Not hearts that resent the claim of Jesus Christ on the throne of our lives. But Father, I pray for hearts here tonight that would bow before him and give all of it to him. Their wealth, their worship, their dying breath, their obedience, everything, to confess and lay it all at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ so that they can be cleansed, so they can be freed from the penalty and power of that sin and live that life of holiness with the right to be called a child of God that can only come because Jesus was born on a night like this to deliver us from darkness like that. So, Father, I pray that you would open hearts, that you would grant repentance tonight. And let us go from here with hearts rejoicing like those shepherds and telling everyone we know of what we've seen here tonight in the grace of God through Jesus Christ. We pray it all in the name of Jesus, our Savior, and amen.